Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And go through verse 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's pray. Lord, the world really doesn't understand how practical it is to believe in you, to walk with you, to know your word, to be led in truth. And so, Lord, because of that, the world is bereft of truth. It lacks even the most basic concepts of reality. And Lord, we thank you that as your people, we can see these things and, Lord, appreciate the practicality of the things you teach us. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at contentment, that we would do so with that aim, that we truly, by your grace and strength, would be content. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was asked of a billionaire once, and this was a billionaire back several decades ago when they were really more of a billionaire than today, how much money he really needed. And his reply was, "A little more." So the billionaire wanted a little bit more. That is a typical reaction and an answer, a lack of being satisfied with what you have. Proverbs 30, verse 15 says, "The leech has two daughters, give, give." There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four, they will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. A leech is a blood-sucking animal, like a worm, and it attaches to a host and, doesn't let go. Basically, if you swim through certain places or go through, like waters, you may come out with leeches and have to be plucked off of you. So, Proverbs 30 describes a person who is a leech and that all they want is to be given things, give, give. And then he goes into things that will not be satisfied. Sheol is the grave. As many people as you put in the grave, it still wants more. The barren womb, again, wanting children. Earth that is never satisfied with water. Water the earth, it wants more, always. And fire. Fire never says enough until it's just consumed everything. So we look at contentment today, which is really the opposite of what we see here. The Bible describes the wicked as having no peace and no rest. Isaiah 57, verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The reason that is because God is alive and reigns. And the wicked can never be at peace until they're at peace with God. Because we all have to answer to God. And God made us and the world to operate a certain way. And if we don't operate that way, we can never have peace. We can never be fulfilled in the way we were made to be fulfilled. If you trust in the world, it's too shaky. You can't rest if something is too shaky to put your weight on. And contentment is when we're satisfied without having to have any more. That's contentment. Now we are in the closing section of Philippians. I hate to say that, It's such a good book. And we're still talking about rejoicing, which we picked up in verse 4, the rejoicing emphasis. And we've moved from individual rejoicing to group rejoicing because Paul is rejoicing now with what the Philippians have done. So he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that they have now once again sent him some support, and he is acknowledging that what they've done. And it's not that Paul is saying, give, give, like a leech. He's glad because the people that he has sown seed among of the gospel and taught are showing maturity. A child, when a child first starts to do things around the house, assuming they do, if they do the least little thing, pick something up they threw down, straighten something up, it's not that it was needed so much, but that it was the principle that they're growing up and they're taking responsibility. And so when the Philippians sent money, again, that it's just Paul is glad for their maturity, their love, that they're growing. And so Paul is now teaching about the gifts and the giving around that acknowledgement of what the Philippians sent. And so we're also still in the context of the supernatural peace that God gives, gentle spirit, victory over anxiety, and practicing things which make for peace. And one thing is certain, without contentment, we will not be rejoicing. If you're not content, you'll be fidgety. You'll be at unease. Because when you're, not content, you're still in movement. You're still in action. If you start, you're out rock climbing, you go up in the mountains and climb on some rocks, and then you are on the face of one, doesn't seem to be dangerous, but you start sliding. You start sliding toward the abyss, the chasm that is at the end of the rock. And you will not rest until you stop that slide. Until you do that, you're not content just to slide off into the abyss. You will fight it. And this is what the world does every day. It's fighting for meaning. It's fighting for peace. Sometimes they check out and just give up and assume that they've got everything there is to get. But until you have contentment, well, you will not be able to rejoice. And you will not have peace, and you will not be at rest. Let's look, first of all, at the ebbs and flows of life. And we recognize that the Lord has appointed different portions in life. Why are you you? The things you do, the way you look, where you live, the skills you have, the interests that you have. The Bible says that the Lord appoints these things in our lives. Proverbs 22:2 says this: the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Rich and poor are just, they're the same. They're made by God, but they're in different circumstances. When the Lord was here, he did not solve poverty. He provided for people at times that needed something, but he didn't eradicate poverty. He also didn't knock down the rich. That's a socialist dream. Jesus wasn't here for that. There's nothing rich and poor, he makes both. Also, your physical health and your well-being. John chapter 9, verse 2, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" When in the mindset of the disciples, he wouldn't have been born blind without sin, that his parents or he himself sinned, and therefore the result was the judgment of blindness. And Jesus said it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God made him blind without punishment or judgment, without sin, for a higher purpose, so that in that day he would be healed of that and he would glorify God. Rulers are chosen. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, when Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar what's about to come upon him, "They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in heaven and gives it to whomever he chooses." Heaven rules over the kingdom of men, and the Lord gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, I could give you a breakdown between us voting and God ordaining. The ultimate choice is God's. That's where we would get. Although people can foolishly choose, people can make terrible votes. You vote for people who want to kill babies at all ages before they are born or after. Well, you've got a messed up vote. But if God puts someone in power from that, he's still sovereign, even though we have made a mistake morally from that. So when the Bible speaks of such as to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, he took it away from him until he came to the understanding that God's kingdom was over all the world. Then he would retain his sanity again. And the Lord wants us to know that. I don't think there's a politician on earth. I know there must be one or two. They don't know that. It's all about the human side to them. But our very existence is determined by God. Where you were born, most of you were born right here in Orangeburg County, right in this area. Cindy was born in Minnesota. I was born in North Carolina. All these things are determined by God. Who our parents are. The people who surround us. People we make friends with in childhood often last throughout our lives. We wouldn't have made friends with them if we lived in another place, another country. Opportunities occasioned by our locale. I was able to play golf. If you grow up in a ski resort, then you're going to know how to ski based on where you are. A lot of musicians probably grow up around parents who are musicians, or they had opportunity to learn music. So all these things are determined by God. And are outside of our control. We don't choose those things. Now, we have choices in life. We can move to a ski resort. We can do whatever. But a lot of things are just determined by God at the beginning. And our world is always changing. If you're going to be content, you have to be content in a world that is not the same from one day to the next, one year to the next. It's going to change. I'd have to say, based upon the world today, I used to be satisfied a whole lot more with the world that was It was better in a lot of ways. The morality was better. We didn't have the technology, we didn't have the internet. Maybe that's why it's better then than now. But I was, it was a happier time. It was safer. I'm talking about in our country where I grew up. It was just a more idyllic time. Plenty of problems, but better. But it changes. The Bible says that the gospel is that way. The word of God is that way. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, not that the word of God changes, but that the people in the world treat it differently from one season to the next. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. He states there that even among those who are in church, those who are professing Christians, people among whom Timothy had his ministry, that they would hear the gospel one season. They would heed the word of God in one season, but then in the next season, it would go out and they would no longer want to do that. And they would turn away from the truth and they would pick teachers who would tell them what they wanted to hear rather than what God wanted to have them hear. And so they turn aside to myths. All these things. Evolution's a myth. And people turned away from creation. It used to be a time when creation was the way we understood it to be the way the world began. Oh, well, now it's never, it's nowhere in education. People turn aside. And when it's in season, preach the word. But Paul said also when it's out of season, because the word doesn't change, times change. The world is a temporal place. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's the folly of resting in the world. It changes. God will change it. It will grow old, but the Lord never changes. So your only solid place to have contentment is in the Lord. And again, although the world can observe changes, they are more likely to applaud bad changes than to decry those. But the world is passing away. 1 John 2, 17. And also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. That is solid foundation for contentment. And this is why contentment in the world is impossible, because it doesn't stay the same. It changes. And God's sovereignty is continual and to every detail of life, so that our contentment must be in the Lord. Matthew 10, 29 says, God cares about sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? You see that? Sparrows. Well, they fly around here. We hear them singing. We pay them little attention other than that. It's a nice environment. I'm glad they're having a nice life. But we don't keep up with them. But it says here that not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now that is detailed sovereignty and providence in our lives. For contentment, you couldn't go anywhere better than that. Matthew 10, 30, then, the verse after that one. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's harder for some than others. What that means is that even the hairs on your head, God knows the number of those. That's how intimately involved he is in every detail of life, because he's that way. For us to do that, it would be tedium. To keep up with that, we don't even have the computer power to do it. And it would change constantly. But the Lord is just that way. He has an infinite mind. An infinite mind encompasses all that is in an instant at all times. And Ephesians 1 tells us that God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. If we had made a list and got 80% of them done in a day, we'd probably feel pretty good about ourselves. God does that with every single thing. All things. So the Lord is sovereign in every detail of life. This is the foundation for contentment. Nobody cares for us like Jesus. Nobody knows us like Jesus. All these things make us know the only place we can rest is in the Lord. Now, Paul mentions, secondly, his contentment. And he says in the text that he's learned, verse 11, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. This is something to learn. If you start a new job, you have something to learn. You don't know the job until you learn it. For a long time, the job is going to be more than you can be confident in. You can't be content with the job because you don't know it. The more you know, the more you learn, then it becomes a routine. You learn to be content. You learn that what you're doing isn't a mistake. It's actually the right thing to do. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Well, the word in verse 11 is different than the word in verse 12, but it just, they work off each other in the Greek. The word in verse 11 speaks of something learned by use and practice, like the new job I just said. You go there, you learn this, you learn that, you learn the procedures, you learn the methodology, and so you get that down. And then verse 12, the word is a perfect sense. It is about the completion of the learning process, that you have learned and now you have it. So Paul is saying that he's learned by experience, and then that he now possesses the knowledge of it. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now he is settled in that. That's the picture of contentment. After experiencing and seeing, Paul has come to know this. That's how we learn. And that means that at first, he did not have that learning. He can know it, but I mean, now he really knows it. He has learned it by walking with the Lord. He has learned it by his walk with God and seeing the Lord's blessing and the Lord's will. So he learned this, and we have to learn it too. And Paul mentions he has widely changing experiences, but he's content. Verse 12 says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Most people don't need to learn to be happy if they're rich. They're content. The trick here, and the secret, as he says, is to be the same regardless of what the external is. You're rich or poor, sick or well, Humble means or in need. So all of this is something he's learned by living his life. And at one time, we would have said, yeah, I've got money now, so I'm pretty happy. And then I don't have money now. I'm not happy. I'm restless. And then one time he's healthy, and so he's happy. And then the next time he's sick, so he's not happy. But what he says here is, I've learned it in all those things, it's the same. My soul, my spirit's the same. Whether I'm full or empty. Peripheral matters do not make his soul discontent. Nothing on the outside is getting into his inside. And we all know that what's on the outside is all it wants to do is get on our inside, to stir us up, to make us discontented. To be discontent is to be troubled and stirred up, agitated inside, not able to rest. And there's no peace in that. You know my love of heights. And even with that, my dad felt that we should ride a chairlift. We went to Six Flags one year. And so we rode a chairlift across one way and back the other way. A chairlift is high up, you know. And any person afraid of heights will tell you is one of the most uncertain things that you could ever sit in. Because at any moment, it could just give way, and there you go, down to the ground quicker than you would have otherwise. And of course they rock. They have to rock. Some sadist somewhere made them that way. So they rock and have movement, and you're there. And if you're not confident at that time in the structure of the chairlift, then you cannot have peace. I never rode 1 second in a chairlift with 1 second of peace. But in life, this relates to trusting in God. Because the question we ask is, if we're discontent, is it because God has gotten out of our lives? Is it because he is not aware of the situation? And once you get to the logical end of that, you know that this is not the case. God is certainly aware, certainly loves, certainly provides. He's better than the best earthly father. And a best earthly father is working to give their children what they need. So he's learned the secret, and the secret is in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is impossible in ourselves. You don't have money, you don't have health. The world around you is unsettled. And you have no peace through circumstance. And of course, to have peace through circumstance, you have to have good circumstance. And without that, you don't have peace. So he says, because of him who strengthens me, he can have contentment. Remember back when we talked about the peace of God for the first time that surpasses all comprehension? That was there even though the things that troubled us did not go away. What we were worried about, we laid out before the Lord, we cast them before the Lord, and he gave us a supernatural peace that passed all understanding because the things were still there. And so if we weren't worried about them now, that didn't make any sense just from the outside because nothing changed out there. But without this, we're in the same boat as the wicked on the troubled sea. We cannot rest. We are victims of circumstance. Circumstance will affect the mood for the day. We will be happy. We will be content. We won't rest in the Lord. We won't trust in the Lord because the stuff out there gotten in. And so, all things, he says, I can do through him who strengthens me. He is strengthened in his spirit to where he is stable and steady. There's a wider application to that. You know, when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, most people learn that verse as a single solo verse, as not related to the topic of giving and contentment. But it applies specifically here to that. But yeah, it would be true of other things as well. Whatever God has asked you to do, whatever God has commanded of us, we can do that through him who strengthens us. That which goes against our nature is not part of our makeup. We can do by his strength. So, third thing then is, can we be content? Well, you know the answer is yes, but can we be content? How does that happen? Well, Paul instructs Timothy again in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, that is following the people who say that godliness is a means to great gain. More about that in a moment. Then verse 7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs. First, this thing about godliness meaning great gain. There are a lot of people who emphasize that. A lot of charismatics do, Pentecostals do, word faith people do. And they're not stressing godliness, they're stressing gain. What can I do? What can I put on? What can I put a show up of being that would bring me great gain? That's more what it is. They're stressing the gain part. And so godliness then is just a cloak they wear in trying to gain from it. I mean, the Benny Hinn types are the most logical, obvious, explicit example, but it goes way below that in many others. Where, you know, going to church, doing your deeds, or is more for you to be seen by men, to get some kind of advantage for yourself from it. And true godliness is a means of gain only when accompanied by contentment. And the gain is not money there. The gain then would be the Lord. True godliness actually is gain. He's not throwing out godliness just because some people misuse it. Some people by godliness means something to do with God, not being like God, which is what the word really means. So if you are godly, and then you will be content. Godliness and contentment go hand in hand. Ungodliness and discontent also go hand in hand. Because if we're not satisfied with God, we're not going to be satisfied with anything. So that's the aim. We brought nothing in and we can carry nothing out. With food and covering, we shall be content. And that is the most basic level of supply. We all have that. So if you can be happy with the least, then you can deal with others. If you're happy with the least, you can't go any lower. If you go up, you're still happy. Your contentment is in the Lord. But now he mentions love of money. Love of money is the problem. People say money is the root of all evil. Of course, it's love of money. We all have to have money, and we use money. We pay our bills. We work. We make money. It's nice to have. We're happy when we have it, but we can't lose our contentment when we don't. And so he says some people love money. That's greed, avarice. It is desiring more, which is a lack of contentment. And it draws men away from the faith and into many griefs. A lot of schemes that are thought up to make money are illicit, immoral, and people get caught doing it. We've all know people who have, through the love of money, destroy themselves. So he says, don't love money. We use it, but we don't love it. We don't devote ourselves to it. We don't get taken in by it. We don't do foolish and harmful things to get it. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there's a command, the 10th commandment, that connects here. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment prohibits us from discontent. So when Paul says he learned to be content, what he's saying is he's learned to obey the 10th commandment. And if you're discontent, then you covet. And you covet what someone else has, which you say, if you had that, you would be content. So this is really the attack the devil made on Job, is that Job was only content with the Lord when he had riches. So when the Lord said, take away his riches, then take away his health, and Job was still content. Job was following the scripture here that we see. But the 10th commandment is against coveting what others have. It's not the will of God for us. House, somebody else, you know anybody with a nicer house? Anybody with a nicer wife? Don't say anything. Servants, oxen, donkeys, anything. Oh, I wish I had that. The Ten Commandments promote first God. You shall have no other gods before me, and then no other image of God. And so God is the beginning. The first table of the law is about God. So what follows is godly. Coveting is ungodly. Stealing is ungodly. All that. So we follow God. And when we follow God, then we are upright in these areas and we do not covet. Money matters are among the most common sources of anxiety. I think more couples break up over money fights and spending and whatever debt. And everybody has struggled here because we have sometimes more and sometimes less. There's a song that says, in woe or in weal. We don't use weal very much, but weal is an abundance. Woe is a lack thereof. And only by the peace of God can we live at peace in such things as that. The Old Testament, 1 Kings 4:25, gives a phrase that is odd to us. It's part of a longer section about everything that Solomon had, 40,000 stalls of horses and 12,000 horsemen and on like that. It was a very wealthy time for the land of Israel because of the prosperous rule of Solomon. And so it comments in verse 25 of 1 Kings 4. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. They were content. That's a blessing of life, that you're content, contentment, peace, gentleness of spirit. All these things go together to define a life that is rejoicing in the Lord. And it's possible, again, only through the power of our Lord. Our contentment is connected to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you about the truck I had. The gas, I think it was the first one, the gas gauge did not work. So it was saying empty all the time. And so I never knew. I kept, you know, making sure I put gas in it on the basis of time passed rather than on the basis of what I was being shown. It may have been the second. It was one of my trucks. You know how many I've had, too. And so I couldn't be content without a real gauge to measure how much gas I had. But once I've had, you know, since then, gas gauges that work, well, you drive, you're not thinking about running out of gas, not unless you just don't pay attention. But if you want to be comforted, you focus on the gauge. And our gauge is the Lord God. And our focus upon Him puts us at rest, gives us contentment. We'll not have any greater treasure than the Lord. And no one who cares for us more and no one who knows us more than the Lord. And our contentment then is in the Lord. Let's pray. Well, we acknowledge You in this way, that You are the sovereign God who loves us. Your provision for us is great, and we thank You, Lord. We are tested often. We need Your strength. And may You, Lord, supply to Your people to Your glory and make us always to be in the pursuit of and possession of contentment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.